times. It's an invitation of God to you for something so much greater, so much better. A place where he wants to experience, you to experience his love, his grace, and his mercy, and his ministry, and his help, and to encourage you and to empower you to do great things. And so this was the challenge for Mary. She could have been fearful, but she responded in faith to the call of this of God as the angel Gabriel came to her. Now, next Sunday, if you're not aware, it is Christmas on Sunday. I love it when this happens. Only happens about every 6 or 7 years. It is my favorite way to do Christmas morning. I know it breaks your traditions. You know, you've got the stockings or you've got some special thing that you do, and it kind of gets in the way. I kind of like to say, I get it. I realize that, you know, Jesus' birthday can be an interruption in your life. I hate it when Jesus gets in the way of our Christmas celebrations, but he does this year, and we're going to celebrate his birthday right here. We're going to have a sheet cake up here. We're having a birthday cake. We're going to sing happy birthday. It's going to be a day of celebration. Again, like Pastor Brian said, one service just at 10 o'clock, and you will not regret this. We have also said all along the way that Christmas morning, I get it. You just want to wear your Christmas PJs. You can wear them next week. But please use discretion. I don't know what your Christmas PJs look like. yeah. I'm just going to leave it at that. So, that's next week. We're looking forward to that. We're talking about kind of the shepherds next week, because next week the angel said to the shepherds, fear not. The shepherds are a group of people you might not have realized where they stood in the hierarchy of class and the significance of what that meant when the angels announced to the shepherds that this baby was born. But today, we're going to look at the story of Mary's husband. His name was Joseph, that's right. Now, Joseph was very concerned about what people were going to think about him, especially if he took a pregnant woman to be his wife. Now, of all of the nativity characters, I get Joseph. I understand what Joseph was going through in the aspect of being concerned about what other people think about him. That seems to be something I've been plagued with in my life. I mean, Joseph has been asked here to deal with something that honestly was unfair to him to have to deal with, something that would be nearly impossible to explain in his culture, in his world, of the people that he interacted with. Now, most of us do care about what other people think about us. Is that not correct? I mean, you know, for the most part, I'm looking across, and all of you have kind of figured out how to make yourselves look presentable today. That's a little piece of it, you know, trying to be concerned about what other people might think or trying to look a certain way. But in short, we care about what other people think on the negative side because we're not always so comfortable with ourselves. When you're not comfortable with yourself, at home in your own skin, you start to worry about what other people might think about you. Each of us has kind of two landscapes. We have an interior landscape, but we also have an exterior landscape. Our interior landscape is this kind of subjective experience of our, what I would call maybe our authentic self, while our exterior landscape is a little different than that. It's a byproduct of really our worldview and how we see the world around us and interact. The two together kind of create this like a psychosocial dynamic within us. But that dynamic really has one reference point, just one, leaving us balancing ourselves and others always. Do you experience this tension? Like, I just want to be me. I mean, you have some people that say, look, I'm just going to be me. And then the me that they present is not always easy to deal with. Others that can never seem to find me. And it's always just everything's what others are, and there's a misery that they live with because they're trying to be something else to everyone else. There's a balance that we have to find in that and understanding that. When we're not comfortable with who we are, the way God made us, we start to become preoccupied with the opinions of others. And we start to focus our energy on eliciting a desired response instead of living truly who we are as people. Over time, we can start to lose our authentic self, become focused only on what the response of others might be. You can see this today. If you look on social media, you'll see this just glaring. People don't even realize it, but when you go on their Facebook page, their wall, whatever it might be, or you look at their Instagram account, or you can see people that are trying so desperately to have a persona for people to see, especially if you know that person personally. You're like, that isn't you, you know? Or all the pictures they take of themselves. You're like, when I see you, I don't see that. They try to present something that's different than who they are. It becomes an obsession of their whatever this online presence is they have. They want a certain amount of likes or followers or friends. Now, socially, it's okay, and I would say even necessary, to care what other people think about you. It's not all bad. In fact, it really comes from a survival instinct within us. It's a way of quickly learning things without having to learn it all by ourselves. For example, many years ago, your ancestors, someone was born, started to grow up, and they were out on the plains with their other relatives, and all of a sudden, everyone said, "Run, lion!" Okay, now your ancestor had a choice at that moment. Just be a lemming and follow the crowd, or learn from themselves if running from a lion is necessary. You see, that would have been a very short-lived lesson. So it's okay. There's a part of it of caring what other people think and following along with other people do. There's a part of it that's a survival piece for us. When we want to fit in with people, we want to fit in with a group and be accepted and cared for and, you know, protected by that group. Peer pressure, it's a big piece of it. You know, we want to be drawn into that group and be okay and not be ostracized, not be something that some people point at. So caring what other people think is instinctive, but when it moves to the place of negativity, when it moves to the place of losing ourselves for the sake of others, or only concerned what other people think and losing our own identity, that's when it becomes a problem for us. Now, let me give you a little context here, because Joseph is really stuck between something that God was wanting him to do, yet something that he was concerned what other people were going to think about it. Joseph feared what others would do with this news of this gal he's engaged to, Mary, being pregnant. It wasn't an easy decision to make. The implications were great, regardless of what he chose to do. There was great risk. If he chose to hang on to Mary, there was great risk in that. If he chose to get rid of Mary, there was great risk in that. He didn't have an easy out. He couldn't just not decide. Anything he decided to do was going to have a great impact. So let me give you a little bit of context here so you can better understand maybe the turmoil that Joseph is in. Now, Joseph is engaged to this young girl named Mary. She's about 14 years old. Now, when I say engaged, that does not mean engaged the way we understand engagement in our culture today. Engagement in our culture is, as you know, two people that love each other, they decide to make this commitment. They share privately somewhere, you know, maybe down on one knee. Well, maybe not so private. Maybe it's on the Megatron somewhere. But it basically says, I want to marry you. And if they say yes to that, then you are engaged. It is really no more complicated than that. 2,000 years ago, that's a joke. 2,000 years ago, engagement was between two individuals, just like it is today. But not just the individuals, but it was engagement between two families. It was a contract. It was binding. It was on paper. This wasn't just one knee. You know, if you went to the Roman Colosseum, you know, they didn't throw a banner up in blood. You know, will you marry me? This was a decision that was made over a period of time. Arranged marriages were very, very popular because it was that serious of an event. If you loved each other, that was a benefit. But a marriage was a union between two families and two heritages. The engagement would last about a year. The reason why is the husband-to-be would have to raise a dowry. He had to pay the bride's husband a tremendous amount of money. He would have to get a home ready. He would have to get the livestock and the slaves and all the people that are helping with the home. He had to have his job secure. He had to have all his ducks in a row before the wedding took place. So it took a long time to get all this going. The wedding, of course, itself took a week or longer to take place. But this was a commitment that was made. In fact, if either one of the engaged couples died during the engagement, they were called a widow or a widower. And they had all the benefits of marriage. In fact, marriage was kind of the tag-on piece. The engagement was the big deal. That's where the commitment was. The marriage was just the following through with a commitment that's already been made. You didn't just break it off. You didn't just one day say, hey, let's not be married. It was a commitment that you made between these families. And to break that commitment, if you were a girl and you broke an engagement, good luck ever getting married again. And if you're the guy, you had to file for a divorce to break your engagement. So you think divorce is for the marriage? No, divorce was for breaking the engagement. You couldn't just do it. It was a legal binding contract. So can you understand the seriousness of this situation? Mary and Joseph are engaged in this kind of context, not just in the, you know, they were skipping through the field one day and had fluttery moments in their heart and decided, hey, let's get married. This is a decision that everybody, the entire community is involved in. You don't just break an engagement. So, Joseph is engaged to Mary. So we're going to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 says this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, goody, goody. Can you imagine the discussion between Mary and Joseph? I can't even fathom what it's like. Hey, Joe, I got something to tell you. It makes no sense. I'm pregnant. How? I mean, the shock of all that, the betrayal he would feel from that. And then for her to explain it's from the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Theologians today don't know what that means. I don't think Joseph fully got what that meant. Joseph just knew that Mary was pregnant and he wasn't the father and he was engaged to her. This is super bad. This is a bad deal. Even if Joseph could come to the understanding or the belief that it was the Holy Spirit, what would everybody else think? It would be impossible to get everyone in the community to believe this, and the rumors would run like wildfire. To be pregnant out of wedlock would have been a terrible thing. In fact, it was such a sinful act that it was punishable by death. So Mary she risks being stoned because of this. Joseph is definitely between what I would call a rock and a hard spot. Because the two of them now, no matter what they decide, are now marked for life. If he stays with her, they are both marked. If he divorces her, they are still both marked. Because either he got her pregnant or she cheated on him. Are there any other logical options? Oh yeah, there's that Holy Spirit thing. Both the options that they have in front of them are no good. Joseph, at this point, if he divorces Mary, he's going to have a hard time finding a job. If he keeps Mary, he's going to have a hard time finding a job. People aren't going to buy the furniture that his future cabinet business might make as a carpenter. If he divorces her, no other father would ever allow his daughter to marry him. He is a marked man. And in fact, the biblical text in the next verse is going to tell us that because of all this, Joseph decides to bail on Mary. And don't blame him. I don't know what else Joseph is supposed to do. I mean, Mary has pretty much trashed his life at this point. We don't know how he decided to divorce her, what the specifics were. We're not given any of this. But Mary has disgraced him and he's done. In fact, in verse 19, it says, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. You see, Joseph can't stay with Mary because of the implication of her pregnancy on his life and his future. But the text says, and I believe it, that Joseph's a good man. And in being a good man, he's not out for blood. He doesn't want her to be stoned. So he wants to figure out a way to do this quietly. The best way for this to happen would be maybe they've got some influence somewhere to privately get this divorce, but Mary at this point has to leave and go to some other town, someplace where nobody knows her. She has to start her life all over again. Possibly Joseph will have to do the same thing. Maybe they can restart, but they can't do it in that community because everybody knows of the engagement. None of us here should blame Joseph for this. And he's right to be concerned what other people think about him. But Joseph is about to learn a lesson that many Christ followers learn in our journey of faith. Many of us discover this along the way, and it is this. If you're taking notes, here's your fill-in. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. Do you agree? When you choose to obey God, other people will not always agree or understand why you're obeying something that God has told you to do. In fact, in Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, it says this, "As he considered this," that is the divorce, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child with her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. You're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Okay, so the action of divorce is not complete at this point. He hasn't followed through, but an angel appears. Now, we don't know who this angel is. Remember, the angel that went to, that saw Mary, his name was Gabriel. Most likely, this is Gabriel. The text doesn't say specifically, but he does say, "Fear not," or "do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife." Oh, no problem. By the way, that Holy Spirit thing, it's true. I know you don't understand it, but it's true. And the Messiah is coming through Mary. Now, Joseph, of course, being a good Jewish man, for thousands of years, he, his father, his grandfather, his ancestors, have been awaiting the prophecies to come true about the Messiah. They've been waiting for this moment. The Jewish people believed that God would send a Messiah to save the people. Joseph is told now that he is going to be the father of the Messiah, that he would be named Jesus. Now, on one hand, Joseph gets to play a key role in one of the greatest events in human history. And on the other hand, he still has his public perception that will be against him. What does he do? I believe that for all of us, that moments will come in our lives where interruptions will become invitations. That an interruption that you don't want, this interruption could cause death to Mary. This interruption could cause Joseph his entire future. But an interruption is where God shows up with invitation. Invitation for something great. In those moments, there's a choice. And the choice to obey God will many times disappoint people. But I would also say this, that becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. If your focus is always what others think about you, that's your focus, you will forget what it is that God thinks about you. But if you think all the time, will I be liked if I do this? Will I disappoint people if I follow what God is asking me to do? Will people think bad things about me? Will they say bad things about me? Will they talk about me behind my back? Am I meeting people's expectations with this decision? Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Because when we do this, we forget what God thinks. We believe that what the world thinks is most important. What the world thinks generally skews the truth of who God is and what He wants. And I want you to know today, I've told you this before, but God is rooting for you. I mean, He is cheering you on. He loves you. And God is calling you to greatness, something so much greater than the mundane, so much greater than just day-to-day life. He's calling you to something so much more. We have to flip this other people idea if we ever hope to become the people that God has called us and desires us and created us to be. So I'd flip it this way and say becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. Remember what God thinks about you. He loves you. He's rooting for you. God called me to Hillcrest years ago. And I've had to wrestle with the question in myself, God, why? Especially on a morning like this morning. Why, Lord? Did you pull me away from California sun? Do you know why? First of all, just because he did. I had one option. That was to obey. I guess I had two, or to disobey. But the reason why God called me to Hillcrest was because he knew that there was a church that he wanted me to assist with, to help that church love the community, to love the world around it, to realize how much God loves them individually, and to see the call that God has on them as a community. And I will remain as long as God continues to call me. And if he calls me to San Diego, 70-degree weather, trying to talk it down for me. God doesn't care about the weather, does he? He cares about your heart. He cares about your call. He put you here for a reason. It's important. In fact, living for the approval of God will help you get past living for the approval of others. You're never going to please everyone. Do you know that? I mean, you know, your politics are opposite from someone else in this room. You can't please everyone. You're going to pick out something to wear, someone's going to think it looks dumb. Vanity never works. You can't get enough money to be the popular person. In fact, sometimes it'll pull the opposite. You know, that job that you have to have or the prestige that comes with your job, that's not it either. It's not about the amount of friends you have or the kinds of friends that you have. Because every time you please one group of people, you disappoint another group of people. Like one of the really weird lessons I've learned in leadership over the years is that when you have a group that really wants this thing, polar opposite from what this group wants, and they really want one thing, they won't listen to this group won't listen to this group, and it falls on you to make the decision. Do you know what the right decision generally is? The one that disappoints both of them. And that is just an uncomfortable place to have to rest in. No matter who you choose, what you choose in life, you disappoint someone. So living for the approval of God will help you get past living for the approval of others. And the good news here today is that you can please God. Amen? You can live a life where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now Joseph has to figure this out, just like we do. How do we focus on pleasing God instead of pleasing others? Well, I'd say first off, I'd say if you are not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. When I came to Hillcrest, it wasn't too long in my journey that I started to question whether I ever heard God correctly on whether to come here or not. I had people reject me. I remember presenting the gospel and someone in a very mean way telling me that we don't need to hear about Jesus anymore here. You don't need to invite us to accept Jesus. We've already done that. I can remember negative things that were said to me that were hurtful to me. I remember people saying, we don't need the outreach to our community. We just need to care about ourselves in here. And coming up against that and pushing against some of those things. And I was young and stupid along the way. But they were hurtful things. They were hard things. And if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you are not ready to be used by him. It is not always roses. It is not always easy. I do not think Jesus hanging on the cross, we would have asked him, how are things today? What did he say? God, if you can take this cup from me and let it pass. I mean, this is Jesus himself. It is not always easy. But if you're not ready for that, as Jesus says, to pick up your cross and to carry it, you are not ready to be used by God. Mary and Joseph, no matter what they do, are going to be criticized. You bet. It's not his baby. Mary cheated, they're immoral, whatever it might be. I believe that God can, will, and is calling you today. And I believe that in that calling, there will be those that criticize you. Some of you here today are saying, today, I am living one way, and I know I need to live a different way. Maybe some of you are struggling with sexual purity. You try to live sexually pure, you are living in a culture that does not value that. Every song on the radio, I mean, good golly, you can't even watch a sitcom. It's not even like a weird thing. It's just natural for there to be sexual impurity. To try and be pure, you'll be criticized. Other things in your lifestyle, maybe you've been drinking and you say, I'm going to stop doing that. Stop going to the bars. Stop this and that. You'll be criticized. Maybe entertainment that you choose, something you have been doing, you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. You'll be criticized for that. Maybe you feel God's calling you to change jobs, something radically different. Maybe it even pays less. It doesn't have the benefits that you currently have. But you know God's calling you to do this. You'll experience criticism. Maybe you're feeling challenged to be deeper in your commitment to God. Attend church more. Well, not you guys. You got that nailed. Preaching to the choir on this one. I almost didn't come today. You know, maybe it's reading the Bible more. People criticize you for that. Maybe it's giving. Maybe you're making a decision. We're going to give 10%. Maybe your spouse is criticizing you on that one. That's a tough one. Actually, get to a tithe. Maybe you want to go on a missions trip. You got to use your vacation time for it. Maybe it's serving in some way, helping others, being part of making the world a better place. You'll get criticism. My call to ministry was offensive and hurtful to some people. I'm not saying just to me. My call to ministry actually was offensive and hurt other people. But I had to be ready to be criticized, to be used by God. There's no shortcut. There's no safe route. People that I loved, people that I respected, didn't want me to do what I'm doing today. Many of them see that it was God's hand. I'm still figuring it out. I would say that huge acts of God start with small acts of obedience. You see, the Savior of the world came when two teenagers said yes to God. Can you get your head around that? Jesus came into the world when two teenagers figured out how to say yes to God. I wonder if any teens today could step outside of their online persona and all the pressures to be this or to be that, to step into God's plan like those two did. Notice that the angel said only one thing, the same to each of these, fear not. But there were no blueprints, no plans, no guidance or help as to how they were going to do this. There were no parenting tips for dealing with how to raise the Son of God. God is calling you to do something great. But that greatness starts with a small act of obedience. And you do not have to understand completely to obey immediately. Correct? You don't have to understand it all to be able to obey what He has called you to do. Remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about how to be in God's will and how to be in God's plan. Well, I guess 3 weeks now. We said you just do that one thing. And the one thing is just the one thing in front of you. You just be obedient in that one thing. The moment you do that, you are exactly where God needs you to be. And when the next decision comes, you just do that one thing. You don't have to know the whole plan. You don't have to know all the direction. You don't have to know that He's going to move you from this place or change a job or whatever it might be. But that's what you do. One thing. You have no idea what you will set into motion when you do what God is calling you to do. I had no idea what I would set into motion when I obeyed what God called me to do. It all started with an invitation from my wife to go back to church. That one invitation helped me fall in love with the church again. That set into motion what's here today. I remember a conversation I had with my wife. We had two kids, and she said, we want a third. I said, we do? What a loss for the world.
if we wouldn't have had him. The willingness to change a job. I became a pastor at a church. You might sign up for a small group. And God may set something in motion that will change everything. You might start tithing. What might God set into motion when that happens? You might take a step to inquire about foster care or adoption. What might God set into motion when you do that? As we've talked about in February, there's this Save a Seat Sunday, February 5th. If you invite someone to that that currently isn't going to church, what might God set into motion? Because that person you invite to church may be the pastor at another church someday down the line. Or lead someone else to Christ. Or surrender their life to Jesus. Huge acts of God start with small acts of obedience, and you have no idea what you're going to set into motion when you do what God is calling you to do. So what did Joseph do? When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife.